Grace and peace to you who have the one thing needed. There had been this promise that Abraham's descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and like the stars in the sky. The promise was furthered that all nations on earth would be blessed through Abraham's seed. And now 20 years have gone by, and there's no child. Well, there's one child. There's Ishmael. Abraham and Sarah had gotten impatient, and Sarah had pushed her maidservant into the arms of Abraham, and Ishmael came about. All it did was added headache to their life. It was this first episode of sister wives, and it got ugly. The chapter before this, God visits Abraham. It's something we don't typically read. I don't think it ever gets preached on. God comes to Abraham and he says in no uncertain terms, Ishmael, he's not the one. And the descendant is going to come from Sarah, your own wife. In fact, I want you to change her name to Sarah, princess, because kings are going to come from her. And it makes Abraham laugh to think of his Sarah, his princess, great-grandma, nursing. It makes him laugh, but he still laughs, believing the promise. And then we walk into our text for this morning. First off, I want you to notice Abraham. It's going to seem a little bit disconnected, but we're going to come around to it at the end, and it'll come right back. When you want to see the character of a man, you want to be a fly on the wall. You want to see, what is this man going to do when he thinks nobody's watching him and he interacts with strangers? How's he going to treat them? And that's what we get to see. We get to see Abraham, who's just sitting there in the heat of the day, and he looks up, and then all of a sudden there are these visitors upon him. And what do you see him do? He goes to his wife, his 90-year-old wife. At this time, Abraham's 99 years old. He goes to his 90-year-old wife and says, quick, need 20 quarts of flour. Then he goes and he runs and he gets this tender calf, and then he has a servant quickly prepare it. Do you see, he gets the guests to agree to come to his house by underselling. He says, let's just wash your feet and get some bread, and then I'll send you on your way. Does he serve them just bread? Curds, milk, steak. Then they sit down. And if they didn't know who these visitors were, now they're starting to get some hints. Can you imagine having a guest over, and they lead with, where's your wife? Strangers you had never met before. We're starting to get the reason for the visit. It's not so much to visit Abraham, it's to visit Sarah. And they want to make sure that she's in earshot, and Abraham says, yeah, she's right over here. And then they say, one of them says, I will surely visit you this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. This is the first time God puts a timer on that promise. And then Sarah laughs. What does she say? Oh, first we get this narration line. In case you didn't realize, Abraham and Sarah are very advanced in years, and the way of childbearing had ceased to be with Sarah. What That's the soft way of putting that she's been through menopause. Now you get Sarah's inner thoughts. After I am worn out. If you get the full context of the meaning behind that word, it's talking about something like a worn out garment, not something you patch. This thing is a rag. This thing is completely frayed. This thing is something you throw in the garbage. This thing is something you burn. It's completely useless. What is Sarah saying about herself? I'm garbage. After I've become garbage, will I have pleasure? And my master is old. What Sarah's saying isn't in that last half isn't so PG, so I'll say it this way. Sarah doesn't think that Abraham has the desire or the ability to have kids. So she's got a stranger coming to her saying, this time next year, you're going to have a son. She's really far upstream from there, thinking to herself, I can't imagine a future where the things that have to come together for a child to be born are ever going to happen. And so she laughs. And it's not just, oh, that's funny laugh. It's a scoffing laugh. It's a laugh of unbelief. Have you been in a place like that? Maybe it's a lighter topic. Maybe it's sports. The Lions are never going to win. Doesn't matter if they got Barry Sanders. Doesn't matter who they have. They're never going to make it. They're always going to botch it. And so you kind of have this scoffing laugh about the Lions. But maybe it's a lot deeper than sports. Maybe it's what you say about yourself. I'm never going to be attractive. I'm always going to be a failure. I'm never going to get married. Maybe it's just like Sarah. I'm never going to have a child. What do you put into that space? As you think about what you would put into that space, I want you to think about this. Do you not believe that God could change your circumstances? Or that if he doesn't, that he couldn't make you content with where you're at right now? You see what I'm trying to get you to see? What had Sarah lost? She had lost her hope. She had lost her faith in the promise. And do you realize that that promise of a son was her entire faith? Everything in her faith rested on that promise coming true. If that promise doesn't come true, her faith is worthless. She had lost her faith. Do you realize this about hope? Hope is painful. When you're hoping for something, you're acknowledging that there's a hole in your life that you're hoping gets filled. And it's painful to acknowledge that and to keep hoping for that. What's the flip side of hope? It's despair. Despair is where you stop hoping. Despair is where you cauterize your heart, you sear it shut, and you just give up on hope. Why would we do that? Why would we use despair as a coping mechanism? Because when our hopes go up, then we can open ourselves up for this devastating disappointment. And so despair is the devil's work, where he just says, I can lessen the pain for you. Just come down here and despair. Was God okay with Sarah's despair? He was not. And so he comes to visit her. He's got to do some level of rebuking, but he does it as gently as he can. You know what's coming next right after this? Right after the visitors leave, you know where they go? Those two angels go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And how does that visitation go? How are they received? It's not the promise of a savior, of life through this child. They get promised destruction. God doesn't come to Sarah with fire and brimstone like she deserves for not believing him. In fact, he only asks two questions. First, why did Sarah laugh and say, am I too old to have a child? God's bringing out this, I'm not laughing about this. This isn't a joke. This isn't funny. Then he comes back with a gospel-loaded question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a rhetorical question. Sarah's supposed to start thinking this through and come up with a list if she can. She can look through her whole past life, how God called her husband and her family out from the family all the way to a foreign land, and they're living as foreigners. All the things they had gone through, God had kept them safe from all of them. And now this thing she can't believe is too hard for God? And so God is also indirectly asking you the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And so what are you tempted to write on that sheet of paper and to turn it into God? As you think through this, think of how gracious God's visitation is to Sarah. What's the most, when you don't have the power to change the circumstances of somebody's life, what can you do for them? I would suggest that the most powerful thing you can do to them is to sit down and listen to them. To listen to them, not playing your own thoughts in the background. To listen to them, not to insert your own words into the argument. But to listen for their fears, their hopes, their dreams. And that is exactly what God did for Sarah. You can tell that because when he starts asking questions, he gets right to the heart of the matter. She had given up hope on a son, and so what does he go to do? He goes to promise her and give her a timeline. This is when you're going to have your son. He listened to her heart. He did more than just listen to it. He did something about it. Don't you see Sarah's greater son? Isaac is this form of this promised child. What does Isaac prefigure? Christ. Christ is this promised child. How could a son be born to Sarah? How could a son be born to Mary? And what does Christ do for you? For all of you who've never had a child, who've had that aching desire just like Sarah had, God has given you His Son. He's given you His Son. And what has this Son given to you? Everything you've ever hoped for is given to you in your Son. Then you get to see Sarah transformed. You get to see Sarah a year later after she's given birth. And what does she say? God has made laughter. God has made laughter for me. Sarah couldn't really laugh before. She could only laugh a scoffing laugh. Now she gets to laugh. And how transformed is she? She doesn't care if people are laughing over her or not. She doesn't care that she is the butt of the joke. It doesn't matter anymore because her life's been restored. Everyone who hears about me will laugh over me because it's funny. And that's why her son is named Isaac Laughter. It's funny. More than being funny, God took this promised son and made his feet heavy. The weight of the world is pushing down on him, on his feet, so that our feet can be light. So that when we have these circumstances, whatever circumstances we're in right now, we don't have to be heavy. We can be light. So where do you go in life to make sure that you don't have this devastating disappointment? Am I saying that if you just keep hoping for whatever you want, that you're going to get it? No, I'm not saying that. Many of us might hope to be a professional athlete here. I don't think any of us are going to be professional athletes. So what do you put your hope in? You put your hope in the things that God has promised to you. And what are those things? Forgiveness of sins. Resurrection from the dead. Eternal life. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You have peace with God right now. On and on these promises go. This is what He's promised you. This is what you put your ultimate hope in. So that when your earthly hopes never come about, or they're a long time coming, and you're tempted to sink into despair, you go over to your hope that will never be disappointed, that you have as this sure foundation. There is the one thing needful. Now we bring it back to the end. We got to see Abraham. What was he like when a stranger all of a sudden came upon them? How did he treat them? We got to see this 99-year-old man turn into a butler. How could he do that? Because he had this certain hope. He had this one thing needful. Now what do we get to see? We get to see God do that for us. Everything is completely flipped. It's not Abraham serving a meal to God. It's God serving a meal to us. We get to be flies on the wall and see, how is God going to treat us who used to be strangers and foreigners to Him? We get to see this God die for people who were estranged from Him, who didn't love Him, who didn't know Him. It's not this 99-year-old man serving. It's the Ancient of Days serving. And what is he doing but showing you that he has heard, he's heard everything that goes on in your heart? All the hopes, the dreams, the fears that go on in there. He's heard them. He's done more than cared about you. He's done something. And then he continues to do something, which is why he gives us the sacrament, so that you can come up, whether your hopes are intact or they're shattered, and he gives you his body and his blood, and he puts it in your hand. He says, there's your hope. There's the one thing needful. I care about you. I love you. You're forgiven. And he pushes you into all those promises that he gave you so that you might have hope, so that you would not give up on your faith. So, dear believers, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Amen.